Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I want to tell you just a little bit of a story. You see, I think that as human beings, it's sort of natural. It's sort of just the way things work, that we are influenced by other people. Maybe it's mentors. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's just important people in our lives. And I feel like we're influenced, we're shaped, we're moved by some of the people who are currently in our lives or who have previously been in our lives. I had an experience just the other day. See, I drove up to Santa Clarita where my dad lives. That's where I grew up. And I went up there with the boys. We went up Thursday evening, stayed mostly in the pool on Friday, and then came back on Saturday. But on Friday night, we went out to dinner, and it was interesting. This is not an uncommon thing that happens to me. We'd gone to dinner at this great little salad place, and we were walking out to the parking lot, and there was a woman in the parking lot who just made a beeline right for me, just came right up with purpose. And she came up, and she asked me for money. And I don't usually give out money because of sometimes the temptations for those who ask for money. Sometimes I just find that can be a difficult prospect. And so instead I said, well, tell me what it is that you need. I don't usually give out money. She says, well, I'm hungry. Well, I'd be happy to buy you dinner. I'd really love to do that. And so we walked across the parking lot and I bought her a meal, and then I got in the car with my family and we went home. And one of the things that occurred for me in that experience was something that happened when I was a teenager. I remember the pastor in the church where I was growing up there in Santa Clarita. There were two pastors, husband and wife, Al and Sharon Rhodes Wickett. Some of you who have been in this congregation for a few years, you met Sharon. She came and preached here several years ago. She's been a longtime friend and mentor of mine. Al and Sharon, like I said, were my pastors growing up. And the experience that I remember as a teenager, particularly from Al, was we'd been rehearsing a musical at the church. You see, he wrote musicals. And so we'd been rehearsing this musical, and afterwards he and I must have been the last people there or the last people coming out the door at that time. And there was a guy outside. And he was a guy that in my teenage experience of the world, I found this man terrifying. You see, he was wearing clothes that hadn't been washed. He clearly hadn't been washed. His hair was unkempt. He had a pretty scraggly beard. He had an unpleasant odor about him. And as a teenager, I found that very scary. I find that less scary now based on my experience, but I understand that a lot of folks find that scary. I'm not critiquing that. That's just what's so, I think. So I was scared by this guy. But Al wasn't. You see, this guy walked up. He made a beeline right for Al. And he asked him for money. And Al said, no, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'd be happy to take you out to dinner. And one of the things that Al did in that really impressed me is he said, come on, get in my car and we'll drive to dinner together and I'll sit with you and I'll eat with you and I'll break bread with you. I'll always remember that. I'll always be shaped by that. One of the things that some of us have talked about is, you know, if you feel moved to do things like that, that's great. You have to be careful. You have to take care of yourself. You have to be in a safe place. I want to make sure that I name that, okay? Al felt safe, and he went with this man, and they shared a meal together. And I'll be shaped by that. Now, Al's wife, Sharon, has influenced me in some different ways. One of the things that I remember having a conversation with Sharon about, she's a retired pastor now, but when she was serving as the pastor up in Claremont, Pomona, of a theologically progressive and inclusive church, she was telling me a story about some Sunday morning, somebody right in the middle of her sermon getting up and sort of walking out, appearing to be in anger. And she was sort of telling me this story with a little bit of a smile on her face. Almost as though she wore that as a badge of pride or honor. You see, she felt like her preaching in that moment was challenging enough that it moved people, that it moves someone. Now, in this case, it moves someone to leave. In other ways, preaching can move people to action, move people in positive ways. Now, as a pastor in this day and age, when statistics are, you know, particularly dreary for organized religion, one of the things that I find important to pay attention to are the reasons that people maybe are choosing not to be part of a faith tradition. Maybe why people are leaving a church. And, you know, some of the most common things have to do with a perception of hypocrisy or a perception of sort of the insider's club that gets together with their insider name tags and their insider whatever on Sunday morning, but then doesn't really live out that church stuff any other day of the week. That's a perception, right? I'm not saying that's reality. I'm saying that that's a perception. In some cases, maybe that is reality. But I think it's important to acknowledge that and to push against that. And sometimes one of the ways that I live that out is challenging some ways that religion has become different over the last 500 years than maybe it was before then. You've heard me talk about literal readings of the Bible. And I wonder if maybe that's the best way to read the Bible. And sometimes I preach about those in ways that are challenging. And yet I've gotten some really good feedback that sometimes the world is so harsh that we want to come to church and we want to hear a word of hope. And so I confess to you that even though I've been shaped by my dear friend Sharon to push and to challenge, that sometimes I need that reminder that sometimes we got to pull back a little bit and maybe try to find a way to thread the needle in between comfort and challenge. And so how wonderful it is that the text that we have today, the text that I planned to speak on today, you know, 6-8 weeks ago, is one where it's so beautiful to thread that needle between love and comfort and peace and challenge. Now, do you understand the pun that I'm making where every time I say thread the needle? Okay, good. All right. I want to make sure you got it. I planned that out. Well done. Okay, Jesus is approached by this man. And the way Mark says it, it just says that there's a man who approaches Jesus, but there are parallels to this text in Mark and Luke. And so that's the sermon title, A Rich Young Ruler, because we get that from the other Gospels. This man comes, and he's humble before Jesus. He falls to his knees, and he asks very respectfully this question about what he must do to earn eternal life. And Jesus has this conversation with him about the commandments. And he says, well, I do those things. And I imagine him feeling sort of proud of, oh, I do that stuff. Excellent. Jesus says, all right, there's just one more thing. All you have to do is sell everything you own and give it away. And this man who we just find out in that moment has many possessions, is broken down and sad. I imagine him leaving in a sense of perhaps spiritual agony. Do I really have to do that? Do I really have to sell everything? Now this text, I'm sure, has been used to browbeat people of means. It's also been used to comfort those of means, because I've heard preachers, I've read commentaries that say, well, you know, the Greek word for the eye of the needle really is similar to this other thing that's, and it's much easier for a camel to go through that. I don't think that's reasonable, frankly. I think Jesus challenges us. Of course, there's later on in the same verse where those of means might find comfort, because Jesus says, well, those who give up all of this stuff for me and because of the good news will receive 100 times as much now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, and then the parentheses, and harassment. We like to skip over that part. But you know what else we skip over in this verse? And it's unique. You know, I mentioned this is paralleled in several of the Gospels, but what's unique to the Gospel of Mark is as this man is questioning Jesus and as Jesus is responding, there's a moment where Jesus, where is it? Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. And the way I hear this is something similar that we've talked about over the course of these last several weeks, about really seeing someone, about really, you know, the way you can look into someone's eye and see beyond the barriers we put up and see beyond our facades and see beyond the ways we present ourselves to really see someone. That's what I imagine here. I imagine Jesus really, really seeing this man. And seeing who he is authentically, seeing his questioning and seeing his doubts and seeing his fears, Jesus sees him and loves him. And that's where I've begun to take this text. See, yes, Jesus challenges us in ways that can feel like they're absolutely impossible, but even in that, Jesus sees us. Even in that, Jesus loves us. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we're not faced with what we think is something that's insurmountable. That doesn't mean that when we experience Christ's call, that sometimes we're not faced by something that seems impossible. Indeed, this young man felt exactly that way. I sort of wish he'd stuck around to hear a bit more. I kind of wish he'd been able to hear where Jesus says, all things are possible for God. See, this rich young ruler, see, that he already makes poor assumptions just in the way he asked the question. You see, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, even the way inheritances work now, we don't do anything to earn them. It's a gift. What must we do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing we can do. There's no way we can do something to inherit eternal life. So we might say with that, well, then it's impossible. You can't attain that. And yet nothing is impossible for God. God can give that gift with grace and compassion and love. You see, nothing is impossible. So when Jesus says, well, it's impossible or it's very difficult for someone who is of means to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the literal eye of a needle. And yet, all things are possible with God. Now, does this mean we're not challenged? No, it doesn't mean we're not challenged. I believe that we are challenged. And one of the things that I think comes out of that part of the verse that sometimes skip, where Jesus looks at him and sees him and loves him, is Jesus knows exactly the way that this man must be challenged. I wonder if you, like me, have ever felt like, gosh, Jesus, I wish you didn't know me quite so well, because you know just how to push me. You know just how to call me. You know just the thing to call me to do that makes me uncomfortable. See, I wonder if it's less about all people of means, but perhaps the acknowledgement that some people of means, that's the way those people need to be challenged. For others, there may be other ways that those unique people need to be challenged. Just a real quick aside, I read an article over the last couple of weeks. You've probably heard of the author J.K. Rowling, right? She wrote the Harry Potter series. She has been listed on Forbes' billionaire list. Do you know she fell off the list? She's no longer a billionaire. Do you know why? She gave a bunch of money away to charities. Maybe this isn't the challenge for J.K. Rowling. Maybe she's already doing this thing. Maybe if she's a person of faith, because I don't know the answer to that question, if she's a person of faith, maybe the way that Christ speaks to her, maybe the way that Christ sees her and recognizes her and loves her, maybe she is challenged in a different way. In the same way that each one of us, I believe that Christ sees us completely and fully and loves us completely and fully because of who we are and challenges us and moves us and compels us and calls us. You see, I believe this text has been moved, used sometimes to beat up people who are of means and sometimes to comfort those who are of means. And I wonder if we might walk the middle road to see that both are possible. That we who are of means are challenged in ways that are unique and particular to us because Jesus sees us and knows us, and in particular because Jesus loves us. I want to invite you, my friends, to pay attention to those moments where you experience Christ near you. To pay attention to those times that Christ speaks to us, maybe even asking us to do the things that we don't want to hear, that are uncomfortable. But also to recognize that Christ journeys with us, that Christ empowers us, that Christ journeys with us, and that nothing is impossible for God. May we live our lives living into the impossible. Amen. Holy God, as we are gathered here this day in community, as we pray with and for one another, we lift up these prayers. These that are spoken in small groups in this place, those that are on our hearts this day. God, we turn to you. We turn to you knowing that you are with us, that you see us authentically as who we are, and you love us. That in that love, as you see who we are, you challenge us, but you challenge us to move forward, not alone, but in your love and in your grace and in your hope and in your strength. Help us, God, to respond to your call. Help us to respond to that which you would call us to do, knowing that you will strengthen us, knowing that you will guide us, indeed having faith that you will continue on this journey with us. God, but even in the midst of celebration, we know that there are places where love feels broken. We know that there are places that are shattered by violence and hatred. We know that there is darkness and evil in the world, and yet, oh God, we have hope, we have faith, we know that your light will overpower the darkness. And so help us, oh God, to see where you are already at work. Help us to see your grace and your peace and be strengthened to move toward that light as children of your creation. We pray, oh God, as children of your Christ, who taught his disciples to pray as we might say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.